Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. Said you'd only see sunshine. He never said there'd be no rain. He only promised a heart full of singing, not the very things that once caused pain. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Broken dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. Jesus, shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into
thank you, Travis. When I was in high school, Evie Turnquist recorded that. Anybody remember Evie? I'm 4 feet 11 and on my way to heaven. And Bobby, we were all in love with her. You remember that?
Amen.
And man, I guess she's an old woman like we. I'm an old man now. Great to see you all. It's been an awesome week. God's been working among us. And it's been a great week of camp. Now, the guys and I, my wife will be leaving here tomorrow, and we'll be heading north. We'll go up to Florence, Alabama, which is up by Decatur, up in the northern part of Alabama. We'll be up there Sunday morning for a service, and then on Sunday afternoon and evening, we'll drive on home to Kentucky Mountain Bible College. The fellows and I will be back out on the road without Beth on Thursday of next week, and we'll head down to Indian Springs Camp Meeting in Flovilla, Georgia. Now, Flovilla is just kind of a bump in the road. Back home, my daddy told me you called a town like Flovilla a poke and plum town. Have you ever heard that? It's a poke and plum town. You poke your head in, you plum out of town. So that's Flovilla. But we'll be down there for a couple nights, and appreciate your prayers as we continue to be on the road. These fellows will be on the road through about the 12th of August. And they have a lot of travel still to handle, don't you, fellas? So, the Lord's been good to us, and it's been good to be here with you all. Thank you. I do want to invite you to come to Kentucky Mountain Bible College. We have some thrilling things happening there. And you've sensed just a little bit from being around our guys all week. Our students have a passion to love and serve Jesus. And you sense the passion that comes from my heart as I preach and pray and share with you what God's doing in my own life. And there's a contagious atmosphere at KMBC that's charged with that kind of passion after God. And I just encourage you to come and pay us a visit. And I'd like to see a whole group of you young people who feel like you'd like to get some Bible education to help really prepare you for other careers, but you want a foundation in your life of a strong biblical worldview. I want to encourage you to come to Bible college for a year or two. You will not regret it. It will not be wasted time in your life at all. And then go on after that and pursue, and we can help you get into some other colleges, Christian colleges around the country that are very generous to our credits. It costs $11,000 a year to come to KMBC. And that's very reasonable. That's everything. That includes room, board, tuition. Books aren't quite in that package, but that's would be typically less than $500 for the year. Then most of our students qualify for Pell Grant. If you qualify for full Pell at KMBC, you're halfway there toward paying your school bill for a whole year. And then most of our students work off about $1,500 in the student work program for a year. So now we're up to about $7,000 that's already covered. So your difference is about $4,000. Then we have some scholarships, and we'll typically scholarship an average student at KMBC somewhere between $500 and $1,000 per year. So now we're in the range of about $3,500. Now, a lot of people don't know it, but parents and grandparents who want to help their children with an education, parents and grandparents often say, we don't have the money. But what I learned when my children were going through school is that I could withdraw from my IRA. I could withdraw money to help my children go through school, and I did. And my kids were able to graduate from Christian colleges. And when we helped Katie get to go to college, she finished her work at Asbury University. That was about $25,000 a year. But I was able to pull out my part and help Katie, and she was able to finish up. So parents and grandparents can help out their children out of the IRAs. And if you're looking at $3,500 a year to pull out grandpa out of your IRA and help your grandkid go to Christian college, and over 4 years now we're up to about $14,000, that's really not all that much in the large scheme of things. And I believe that Christian college is worth investing in the lives of our children. The statistics are absolutely startling. Over 50% of Christian kids who have a testimony who go to state universities lose their faith in their freshman year and never again will identify themselves as born-again Christian. And you insulate yourself much more, and there's a far less likelihood of your losing faith if you've gone to at least 1 year of Christian college. And I know there are parents here who their children have gone to universities and community colleges and just been inundated with godlessness and have lost their faith. And those parents would be the first in line to say, let's look at Christian colleges number one. And I encourage you to take a look at KMBC. We want to help you. And then our goal is to prepare pastors and missionaries and Christian workers and send them right back to the Methodist Protestant Church so they're pastoring your churches and help you raise up another generation of well-educated, Bible-educated, competent leaders who have a heart after God and who are mature in Christian character. And so that's our passion, and I want to commit ourselves to that through the work of KMBC. Over the next few years, I'd like to see 5 young people per year coming from the Methodist Protestant Church. Now, we have 0 this year, and we've had 0 from y'all for the last few years, and we send teams down here every summer. Some of y'all need to do a better job of getting your kids up to KMBC. I'm going to guilt trip you here just a little bit. We've invested in y'all. Now, come on. Come on. Let's have a little. Bring it back to us, and let us send them back to you. You're not going to be poor for it. Hush, John. Oh, I love y'all. Was that good preaching? Oh, preach now. Stop meddling. I'm with you. Okay. I knew him all my life. We simply called him Mr. Higgins. Mr. Higgins was the Mount Carmel High School principal, and he loved us kids who went to Mount Carmel. I remember that Mr. Higgins came to Mount Carmel as a teacher there in 1949 when my daddy was a freshman at Mount Carmel Christian High School. But he looked like one of the kids, and they all thought he was one at first before they found out he was a new teacher. I remember he used to preach on chapel, and Bobby can testify to this. Mr. Higgins would say, I'm not a preacher, but he could have fooled most of us. Because by the time he got up, he started telling stories, and it was one story after another. He told stories of former students whom he generally left nameless. But I'd lived around Mount Carmel long enough that I knew who some of them were. He told the story of successes, and they were established as heroes for us to emulate and pattern our lives after them and to be a success for God in His kingdom. And he'd tell those stories, and he'd tell us with tears and his old hand touching his heart right here. He said, those are my paychecks. And then he'd tell us again with tears the stories of those who had been failures and fizzles, faithless, and had fallen away. And with tears and anguish, he would tell us those, and his exhortation was, don't follow that pattern. I'll never forget him. Mr. Higgins would tell us that the successes were his paychecks. And I understood that because I knew a little of how Mr. Higgins lived. He lived without a living wage salary. He volunteered his life full time into the lives of young people. And his heritage that he raised up was pastors and missionaries and Christian workers in whom he invested who are around the world and are living out his values that he taught us in those days at Mount Carmel. And I am forever in his debt. You know, as I look at Mr. Higgins' life, he came to Mount Carmel. He had a degree from Marion College, which is now Indiana Wesleyan University. He had degrees from the University of Indiana, IU. He had a master's degree from IU. He had principal certification from IU. And then he came to Mount Carmel and he volunteered his services. And some people said to Mr. Higgins, what are you doing volunteering your services like that? You have a wife and family to support. And he did. One of his daughters, Beth, the dark-headed one in that picture, married Dennis Renfro, Ken's boy. And I grew up with Beth, and pretty much grew up with Dennis, too. Some people would say, Mr. Higgins, you are a loser. And he would say, okay, whatever. He never made a big salary, never made a lot of money. I remember he's telling one story about needing a pair of shoes, and he had an odd shoe size, I think it was something like an 11AA. Where do you find those? Odd shoe size. And he was in Jackson. He had worn out his shoes and he was putting cardboard in the bottom of his dress shoes, his best shoes. And he desperately needed a new pair of shoes. And he told us the story. I'll never forget it. How he went to the Rose Brothers department store in Jackson, and shock of shocks, there on the shelf, they had a dusty pair that were in his size. They had not been able to sell it. And he was able to get them on sale and get the shoes he needed to serve Jesus. Oh, what a great man of God. And people would look at him and say, you are a loser. But he would say, no, 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 no. And in the words of Jesus, he would remind us that those who lose themselves in Christ are eternal winners. I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit from John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. The Bible says, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. As I look at the picture of Christ, I'm reminded that as Jesus faced the cross, he saw his crucifixion as that grain of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. But in dying, Jesus surrendered to death, opened the doorway for us for newness of life through the resurrection. And he turns and he challenges us to lose our lives in identity with Christ. And in losing, we win. You see, this message is counterculture. Our culture says the people who make the most money and have the most toys and have the most fame, popularity, and power, they're the winners. And Jesus says no. Those who love their lives lose it. Those who lose their lives in Christ and the cross gain eternity. They are truly, truly winners. So the question for us this morning is this: are you a lover or a loser? Self-lovers are losers, self-losers are winners. Do you got it? Self-lovers are losers. Say losers. Losers. Self-lovers are losers. Say winners. Winners. And self-losers are winners. Self-lovers are losers. Self-losers are winners. When we lose ourselves in Christ, we've won the ultimate in identifying with Jesus Christ. Now, this message that I want to share with you this morning has been a real challenge to me, and I trust it is to you. Theologian H. Richard Niebuhr wrote, "There is no Christianity without a cross, not for Jesus and not for us." And throughout the Christian world, we're trying to remove the cross from the gospel. Remove the blood of Jesus shed on the cross from the gospel. Niebuhr wrote, "The crossless Christianity must be condemned, whether it is proclaimed by liberal Protestantism or evangelical feel-good, seeker-sensitive churches. Crossless Christianity is a false gospel in which a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." So the question begs itself for us: are you a lover or a loser? Now, the simple truth of Jesus is that self-lovers are eternal losers. You see, this is a religiously neutral position that's not willing to take a stand for anything. It's just coasting through life. And we live in a world of tolerance where the greatest offense are those people who stand up for something and say, "I believe," and then they proclaim it with clarity. Especially if they proclaim with clarity something that they insist to be truth, like I've done all week. That's offensive to our culture. When you preach truth, I know that in preaching this week, some of you have been offended. And in America, we act like if we're offended, that's the greatest wrong somebody can do to us. Because our religion is tolerance. And we worship it without offending anybody. But you see, what is that? If you're not willing to stand for anything, if you're not willing to die for anything, if you're not willing to believe in anything, that's nothingness. That's emptiness. Philosophers call it nihilism. I'm reminded of what Dorothy L. Sayers said. She said, "In the world it's called tolerance, but in hell it's called despair." In the world it's called tolerance, but in hell it's called despair. She wrote, "The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, remains alive because there's nothing for which it will die. In hell it's called despair." Nihilism. Meaninglessness. I don't know if you remember him or not, but his name is Jared Loughner, and it was January of last year. He attempted to kill U.S. Representative Gabrielle Giffords last year. And in the process, he took out six other people, including a 9-year-old girl and a federal judge. He wounded 13 others. Now, Jared Loughner is a self-confessed philosophical nihilist. And it's no surprise to me that as a nihilist who believes in nothing, that nothing is, nothing matters, it's no surprise to me that he's mentally ill. Because those two things go hand in glove. The only thing Jared Loughner loved was himself, but he couldn't even do that very well. Those who love their own lives lose it. Malcolm Forbes was a millionaire publisher, and his famous credo that he said as he rode his motorcycle with Elizabeth Taylor on the back all across the country, he said, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." Well, I've got news for you. He died, and he couldn't take his toys with him. I'm reminded of John Lennon, of Beatles fame back in the 60s. He had an interview with American Magazine, and he said, "Christianity will end, it will disappear. I do not have to argue about that, I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today," 1966, he proclaimed, "we," meaning the Beatles, "are more famous than Jesus Christ." And in 1980, John Lennon tragically was shot 6 times. He was killed at the hands of Mark David Chapman. He was murdered in New York City. May I say to you, he saved his life, but he lost it. I Did It My Way was a hit song for 2 American music legends, Elvis and Frank Sinatra. And both stars lived lives dogged by sin and wickedness. They both passed from the scene. They're both in eternity somewhere. God alone knows where they're spending eternity. But if their life of wickedness and sin and immorality and drunkenness and drug abuse is any indication, it would lead us to believe that it's not in eternity with our Heavenly Father. I'm not the judge of that, only God is. Joanne Yoder told a story of a man named Lester Ezell. He was on death row down in Florida, and the year was 1957. Curtis Oakes had been his Sunday school teacher, and Curtis says, I'm going to go see Lester, and I'm going to witness to him. So he drove 750 miles all the way to Florida to witness to his old Sunday school boy, Lester Ezell. Lester didn't want anything to do with it, but Curtis went ahead and gave him a pocket New Testament. It was months before Curtis heard back anything from Lester. And Lester finally wrote him and he said, I want to thank you for the New Testament. He said, I know I treated you rudely and disrespectfully, but I've begun reading the Testament. And as a result, I want you to know that I found Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was just right after his death, Curtis Oakes got another letter from Lester Ezell, and in his letter he said, the little gift of the New Testament that gave you was the most profound and important gift of my life, for with it I've led 47 people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to us, those who love their life in this world will lose it, but those who lose their lives in Christ will gain it. You see, this is the paradox of grace. And it just blows my mind when I think about it. Self-lovers are losers, but self-losers are. Wow! We're invited to lose our lives in Jesus Christ, in identification with Him. Think about Jesus. It was judgment time. He was going to the cross. He would die. He would do 3 things when He died on the cross, John tells us in chapter 12. He would glorify the Father and make Him known. He would judge the world and pay the price for sin. And He would rescue all those who would turn to Him for salvation. And He looks at us and He says, I'm going to the cross. Now follow me. That's what freaked out His disciples too. And when He went to the cross, they ran and hid. But He looks at us across 2,000 years of Christian history and He said, I have gone to the cross for you. Now you go to the cross for me. Is He talking about a literal tree that we're hung up on and die? Perhaps. But He is talking about a metaphorical cross where we render ourselves dead to Christ and then resurrected to life in Him. That's what the heart of the gospel is all about. Jesus challenges us to live our lives for Him, to hate sin, to embrace salvation, to surrender to God, to be sanctified by the Spirit, and then serve in obedience. You know, it's no wonder to me that wherever holiness churches have been planted and have grown with the message of full surrender and death to self and being crucified with Christ, it's no wonder to me that those churches have birthed mission works. Because the first thing that happens to us after we know Jesus is we want somebody else to know. And the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel to all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, becomes a divine imperative within the Spirit-filled heart. Jesus calls us to a cross. I'm tremendously inspired by this character from Christian history. This is an artist rendering, but he's one of the most inspirational figures of all of Christian history. His name was Polycarp, the Bishop of Smyrna. Scholars believe that Polycarp was born around AD 69, and he was probably led to Jesus by the Apostle John. And historians tell us that he was an old man as the Bishop of Smyrna when Asia of the 1st and 2nd century, now modern Turkey, was under severe persecution for the Christians. And ultimately, Polycarp, as an old man, was dragged before a jeering mob. He was told to recant his faith in Jesus Christ, to renounce faith in Christ, or he would be burned at the stake. And history records that Polycarp uttered these words, and I share them with you. "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And then he was burned alive at the stake. John Wesley wrote this rule of conduct to the people he called Methodists. He said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." Brett Blair says, "This is the meaning of the Passion. The crucifixion of Jesus is God's conduct, and it is the rule for our lives as long as we shall live. That we shall live, as the Apostle Paul said, crucified with Christ." And you see, this incredible message is that losers win. That's the paradox of grace. That's where it comes up against our experience living in this world. And we just say, huh? That's opposite to everything our culture teaches us. The paradox of grace. Losers win. Paul understood it in Philippians 1:21 when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In Romans 14 he said, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or we die, we are the Lord's." And in Galatians 2:20 he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul could say, "I am crucified with Christ." And when he said so, he was triumphant. He was victor.
Amen.
Because losers win. He lost his life in Jesus Christ, and he was identified with him as a winner. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And Jesus probes around our hearts and he asks us, when will we get past a tolerant, mediocre kind of Christianity that is weak and powerless and will never change the world? When will we get past a tolerant, mediocre faith and get into the very heart of God? Into the heart of God, where we're abandoned to the cross, we're crucified with Jesus Christ, and because of it, losers win. Oh, I like that thought. So, the question for us today is this: are you loving or are you losing? Self-lovers are losers and self-losers are winners in God's economy of grace. But all too often we find ourselves saying this. We say, "I don't do a cross. Mm-mm. That's not for me." We cringe from the cross. But I'm reminded of some people through history who made some sacrifices and because of it were better. Someone has written that the world is a better place because Michelangelo didn't say of the Sistine Chapel, "I don't do ceilings." The world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door, he didn't say, "Miss Glow," as some of your English students have said, "I don't write papers." He didn't say, "I don't write papers." The world's a better place because an Oxford don named John Wesley didn't say, "I don't do field preaching." And he didn't say, "I'll never stand on my father's tomb and preach the gospel," which is what he's depicted as doing in this picture. But we find ourselves saying, "I don't do a cross." I can't lose myself. I can't lose my ambitions. I can't lose my desires in Christ. And the words of Jesus echo in our ears across the centuries. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Yes, the world's a better place, because Moses didn't say, I don't do Red Seas. The world's a better place, because Noah didn't say, I don't do arks. The world's a better place because Jeremiah didn't say, I don't do weeping. The world's a better place because Amos the prophet didn't say, I don't give speeches. The world's a better place because Rahab the harlot didn't say, I don't hide spies. It could get me killed, but she did it anyway. The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, I don't do mothers-in-law. The world's a better place because David didn't say, I don't do giants. The world's a better place because Mary didn't say, I don't do virgin births. Aren't you glad? Someone has said that the world's a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, I don't do feet. The world's a better place because John the Baptist didn't say, I don't do deserts. The world's a better place because Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. Because Paul didn't say, I don't write letters. And because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. But he did say, in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. But you see, self-losers are really winners. Self-lovers are really losers. And the question is out there, are you a lover or a loser? Are you going to love your lives and lose, or will you lose your life in Jesus Christ and be an ultimate winner in time and in eternity? In God's eyes. Have you died yourself? Have you come by the way of the cross? Have you abandoned your all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You see, this is the paradox of grace, where self-losers are really winners and self-lovers are really losers. So the question is right there for you and me. Are you a lover or a loser? And in this case, it's good to be a loser. Because losers really win. I remember as a young boy in my teens, I was challenged by the story of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, the other missionaries of Through Gates of Splendor fame, and how they gave their lives as Christian martyrs for Christ and the gospel. And the words of Jim Elliot have always stirred me when he said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. That's losing that's worthwhile. That's losing that's worthwhile. And so we prepare to leave from camp. I challenge you to take what you've gained in these days and don't live your life like everybody else, where you just love yourself and take care of yourself and pamper yourself and just live for yourself. That's a pretty empty existence. That's the way everybody pretty much around you is going to be living life. But I challenge you to live your life like Jesus lived his life, with the cross in view. With the cross in view. With yourself surrendered to God and investing your life in something that's bigger than time. Something that will make you far more wealthy than a good job and lots of money. Where you are investing in Christ and in eternity and in the lives of other people to try to take as many people as we can with us to heaven. Invest your life in something that really matters. Be a loser and win. Be a loser and win. Would you stand with me? I want to pray a prayer of blessing on you as we part now and ask God to grant His favor upon us. Lord Jesus, we've entered into this camp this year in an exciting season of life. You've done incredible miracles in our lives for the glory of God, and we thank You. We thank You for Your gift of salvation. We thank You for Your gift of a clean, sanctified heart. We thank You for Your gift of a purpose and a meaning in life where some have even begun to sense a call from God. We praise You, Lord. Thank You for the friendships that have been deepened, the fun that's been had. But Lord, may we go from this place, transform people of God, to live for Jesus, a life that's full and vital and meaningful as we serve Jesus with all of our energy, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this blessing on this group of young people and adults here in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Are there any closing words here? Sir? Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the food we've been served all week and for those who have served it for us. Bless this lunch to our bodies and us to Your service. In Christ's name, amen.
Be back at 1 o'clock.